In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What we believe is important. What we believe affects our lives. It affects how we live our lives. It affects what we do with our lives, what we say, what we think. All of these things are extremely important. This is why we celebrate the remembrance of all of the different ecumenical councils throughout the year, but on this day specifically, the remembrance of the First Ecumenical Council in Nicaea. Now, what do I mean by that? That what we believe matters, that it's important. You know, our society doesn't believe that way, even the whole world, I guess, probably, for the most part, doesn't believe that way anymore. They don't believe that they're more like, you know, Pontius Pilate, who asked, you know, what is truth? He asked the wrong question. It should have been, who is truth? But, so we tend to be, I don't know, as the whole world, synchronistic, right? It's like, oh, well, you know, all religions sort of lead to the same thing, and they have the same goal, and they're all just different ways of getting the same path and all. So what happens if we believe that way? Well, we're going to have a general morality that kind of functions in this world in the sense that we'd say, well, we shouldn't do harm to someone else. But other than that, it really doesn't matter what we do. And the problem with that is not enough to raise us up to salvation. I mean, Christ very clearly said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's not popular with the world. The world is, even some Christians are ashamed to say that. You know, we shouldn't be. Because it's not a matter of pride on our behalf. It's like, oh, we have, you know. No, it's a matter of love, sharing. Christ is the way. If you want to be saved, you have to go through Christ. There's no other way. No other way, right? So, if we just kind of have this thought, well, you know, everything's all the same, then we're not going through Christ, right? What we believe matters. Not only will it affect our life in this world, but for all eternity in that case, right? Or maybe deep down in our hearts, maybe, okay, we believe Christianity, we even believe Orthodox Christianity, but maybe we don't believe as much as we think we do, or as much as we'd like to think we do anyway. I don't mean the occasional doubts that we all struggle with, but I mean a persistent, like, yeah, I'm not really sure, you know, that Christ is the Son of God or that the resurrection really happened. You know, this is all we see in this world, and we don't see anything different, and, you know, really, is there really anything different? Now, we might fight that attitude if hopefully no one in here has that, but there are Christians that do. We may fight that attitude and say, well, no, I don't really believe that, or I don't want to believe that, but yet we live as if it were true, see? Because deep down, we're not convinced, okay? Or maybe we are convinced, and maybe this is something that maybe perhaps more of us in here actually do struggle with than the two things I mentioned already. Well, maybe we believe in the incarnation of the Son of God, and we believe in the resurrection of the dead and so forth, but we don't believe that it's for us when it comes down to it. Because maybe we hate ourselves. Maybe we don't think of ourselves as worthy. Well, we're not worthy, but in the sense that we can never be worthy, that we, you know, God, like the message is for everyone else, but not, or for the saints, but not for us. So that's another temptation of the evil one, that we do that. And then that's going to affect how we live our lives, right? Because that's what's going to happen is our efforts at asceticism, our efforts at, you know, overcoming the sinful passions and acquiring the virtues are going to be half-hearted. Because we don't really believe deep down that it's going to make a difference. We're never going to get there anyway. You know, see, it's very subtle, but it can be very dangerous, right? So the whole point about celebrating the ecumenical councils, and the whole reason why they were held in the first place, all the councils of the church, were because what we believe really matters, and it's not just intellectual. That belief has to encompass our whole being and be in even, you know, within our heart, our nous, you know, where we have to accept that this is the way it is. Now, we can struggle, like I said, with doubts, with feelings of unworthiness and inadequacy and all that sort of thing. And some of those can be helpful in the sense that they push us to humility, but we can't stay there. We can't live there. Because otherwise we won't even make any effort. Or just be, like I said, half-hearted, right? So this faith that we embrace, that we believe, is very clearly spelled out in the councils. Why councils? Well, the church has never believed that anyone other than God himself is infallible. Okay? It's just not even saints. And the saints would be the first to tell you that they're not infallible, by the way. All right? So we don't believe that. Instead, we believe that coming together as a church, we share, okay, this is the tradition I've received, this is what I've learned, this is my understanding, and together in consensus, they don't make up the faith in the councils, they simply reveal what has been believed by all at all times in every place, as St. Vincent of Lorenz said many, many centuries ago. Okay, in other words, when the church is examining something that seems off, the bishops are together and they say, okay, well, this is what I received. This is what I did not receive that. That's not one of those things that has been believed by all at all times everywhere, right? This is an innovation, a heresy. It's something we should reject. And that's exactly what happened in the councils. And the councils also, by the way, we see this in the very earliest church, right? This pattern of councils. In the book of Acts, the first council of Jerusalem, right, which gave to the Gentiles the way in, because there were people saying, well, hey, you know, we have to make them Jews first, and then they can convert, you know, to Christ. And the Council of Jerusalem, the church, the apostles all discerned together by the grace of the Holy Spirit, and that's very important. I'll get to that again in a second. But the Gentiles did not have to become Jews first. In fact, they gave them three basic commandments. Abstain from sexual immorality, which is one of the besetting sins of all humanity, right? Abstain from that. Abstain from things strangled, in other words, from blood, right? And from things offered to idols, in other words, from idolatry. Abstain from those things, come to Christ. You don't have to become a Jew first, right? So the church, in imitation of that council, has always met in council, right? Together discerning what the truth is, and what has been believed, again, by all and everywhere and every place. But discerning, not simply using their own human reasoning, because that's what leads to, that's why the councils had to be called in the first place, because human reasoning leads people astray, okay? But rather discerning through the Holy Spirit and bringing to mind the things that were, as it says in the Epistle of Jude, the next to the last book of the Bible, those things which were once for all delivered to the saints. So we have had the faith given to us. We don't make up the faith. We don't say, we don't change it with the winds of the world, what society is doing, right? This is the faith that was given to us by God himself. How dare we change it in that case, right? But yet nonetheless, people throughout history have tried to do that. St. Paul, in fact, warned about this in the epistle. Right? Because he was telling the bishops and the presbyters of the Ephesian church, said, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in and seek to divide the flock. Well, that happened. And he says, even from among yourselves. Now, he wasn't necessarily saying that those who are living would be authors of heresies, right? But what he was saying is that even among the ranks of the clergy, bishops, presbyters, and so forth, there would arise heresy. Heresy, by the way, is from the Greek word, which basically means to choose. So in other words, a heretic is one who chooses their own way rather than that which has been revealed, and again, once for all delivered to the saints. It's saying, no, I'm choosing to follow this. Okay. Now we have to be careful how we use the word, though. Okay. We can certainly speak of heresies. There are many heresies still around today, right? But that doesn't mean that everyone who believes those things are heretics, okay? Properly speaking, a heretic is someone who creates that heresy and, when confronted by it, refuses to back down, okay? The others we would call more heterodox. They believe in a different, you know, different beliefs, but they may have never even been exposed to the truth, for instance, of orthodoxy. All the more reason for us to bear witness in love and humility. But this today, the first ecumenical council that we're remembering today, was the whole problem was promulgated by a priest, a presbyter in Alexandria named Arius. And he, as all heretics do, tried to use human reasoning to figure out the faith. And he decided that it was absolutely impossible that we could but worship one God who is a trinity of persons, or hypostases is the more correct term is. Persons is the best we can do in English with that translation, but it really fails to capture all the nuances of the word hypostases. You see, one of the things the councils did is they very carefully and clearly took certain terms, mostly from the Greek language, that and made them gave them very specific definitions. And they didn't all do this at once, by the way. I'm going to jump ahead. We'll remember this in the next month, I believe it is, July, isn't it? Fourth Ecumenical Council. That's kind of what happened in there. There was disagreement over St. Kirill's use of miaphysis, which basically said the one incarnate nature of Christ, because he was not using physis, or nature, with the same exact definition that the later councils used. So the certain people thought that, well, they're denying the faith of St. Kirill, and so they split. But the problem is that some of those people actually did hold a heresy called Monophysitism, which was not what St. Kirill was saying. St. Kirill clearly taught the Son of God is fully God and fully human, right? But the later heresies basically said that it kind of like melded the two, where there was this totally new nature. It was not really fully divine, not really fully human, if you take it to its logical conclusion. But unfortunately, many of the people who went into schism at that time weren't actually even Monophysites. They didn't really believe that. They believed in the full divinity and full humanity of Christ. But at any rate, the reason I brought that up is because of this very exact definitions of words that had to be used against the heresies. Okay? So Arius, you know, he said, well, it's impossible to have one God with three, because it would be three gods, right? So therefore, I mean, he was kind of like, he kind of prefigured Islam, you know. It's like, well, no, you can't have three gods, so we only have one God. But if you accept the Trinity, that the Son and the Holy Spirit are really equal in essence with the Father, then you have three. So he couldn't, he used human reasoning. Because human reasoning, it does say 1 + 1 + 1 is three, right? Not one. Well, maybe he should have used multiplication. 1 × 1 × 1 is 1, right? I don't know. But in any, whatever he tried to do, it didn't work. Okay? Because he basically said, there is, or there was, when the Son was not. Which is his way of saying, there was a time when the Son was not. In other words, the Son of God was created by the Father. Yes, he was the firstborn of creation. See, that's in the scriptures. But the heretics will twist the scriptures, take them out of context, as proof text, rather than looking at the whole scriptures as a whole and how the mind of the church has interpreted it throughout history. See, Arius didn't do that. He said, oh, firstborn of creation. So, in other words, Christ was the first creature. Well, there are several problems with that. One, clearly contradicts the scriptures. It even clearly contradicts the gospel we heard today. I mean, Jesus is clearly saying, glorify thou me in thine own presence with the glory which I had with thee before the world was made, before creation. There, in other words, the Son of God existed eternally. Besides, how could he call the Father Father? If God is unchangeable, how can the Father at some point, he wasn't the Father because he didn't have a Son, but then suddenly he became the Father. What? I mean, that doesn't even make sense. The Father was never without his Son, who was also the Word of God. He was never without his Word. He was never without his Spirit. Right? So, that's kind of one of the first problems. The other problem, the big problem is that if Christ was only an exalted creature, then he's no better off than these enlightened philosophers that create these different religions. You know, like Buddha, for instance, or whatever, you know? You know, they may have very good things to say as far as living in this world goes, you know? But it can't bring us to salvation. Only God can save us. I mean, if we're not sure about that, just study human history. We have had so many different philosophies, so many different religions, so many different utopian ideas, and we never make it work. It never sticks. It always fails. Right? We cannot save ourselves. We have to have a Savior. And only God can save us. See? And that's the big mistake that Arius made. Now, I mentioned that, you know, Arius was specifically a heretic. The sad thing is that not only did he come up with this, but when he was confronted by his own bishop, the Patriarch of Alexandria, Alexander, he refused to recant. He dug in his heels. It's a clear mark of a heretic. They're prideful. They refuse to listen to the church. So, his bishop excommunicated him. That didn't stop Arius. He kept preaching this and getting followers. He would even use popular hymns. He would set his heresy to hymns so that people could sing them and stick in their minds. You know how jingles from, you know, advertising stick in your mind, you can't get them out even decades later? I can still tell you the number for Empire Carpets from Chicago. I mean, it's like, it's ridiculous. It's crazy, you know? Well, that's what Arius was doing, right? He was vicious that way. He truly was a new Judas. Like, he even died similarly, although he himself didn't take his life. But anyway, I won't get into the gory details of that, but it was a mess. See. So the councils are there to protect the church, and this is the reason why we honor them. Because they say, okay, here are the boundaries of the church. Here are the doctrines that have to define the church. Why? Because this is the path of salvation. This is what God showed us. This is what he revealed to us. And to change it is to risk losing our salvation. To risk other people not being able to be saved. Because they don't know the way. They don't know the path. See? They don't truly know Christ, who is the way. We can't have another Christ, right? Either Christ is eternally the Son of God, as he said he is, as he claims he is, as the church clearly teaches, or he's something else, in which case he can't save us. As enlightened a creature as he might be, he can't really save us. See? And then, how would we live our lives? Well, then we wouldn't be too worried about keeping Christianity strictly and so forth. That's a handful. It's a philosophy, right? So you see how it's insidious. It would keep us from salvation, believing that. True? The other thing is to accept heresies, even the lesser ones that maybe wouldn't totally risk that, they divide. They divide people. And like I said, a heresy is a choice. It's making a choice. It's saying, no, I want to follow this, not that, not what has been revealed. So if we're doing that, what are we doing? We're dividing people who call themselves Christians. And I'll finish with this, because this, by the way, John chapter 17 is often called the great high priestly prayer that Christ himself prayed before, shortly before his arrest and crucifixion. This line here, Holy Father, keep them in thy name which thou hast given me. Christians, Christ, little Christ, right? That they may be one, even as we are one. Division is not according to the will of God. You know, there are those Christians who say, well, it doesn't really matter so much, you know, all these differences. We're all one. We all believe the same God. We all worship the same God, etc., etc., etc. They're denying our Lord Jesus Christ, what he just said. What he prayed for. He prays that we would be one as he and the Father are. That is not an earthly unity. We cannot create unity like that from an earthly perspective. That is a unity of essence. And a love so profound, we haven't experienced that yet. Really. I mean, we live in it in the church, but I mean, how many of us can say we've profoundly experienced that love of Christ? Sometimes the saints get glimpses of this, and we could too, as we purify ourselves and you know, seek to acquire the virtues and you know, get rid of the passions with God's help. See, that's part of why I became convinced of the truth of Orthodoxy, because most of you know I did not grow up Orthodox, right? But I was taught to believe the Bible. And the divisions among Christians are not according to the will of God. And we can't just gloss over them, because the differences in belief, if they were not given by God from the beginning, are serious things. And we can't just gloss over those things. We can't just say, oh, well, it doesn't matter. I came from a church which said that, and they ended up having bishops even today. There's certain places where you have bishops that deny the resurrection. I don't know why they call themselves Christians. What's the point, right? Or deny the virgin birth or things like that. Or even the parish we were a part of. You know, they couldn't even agree as a parish what was happening at communion. Some had the idea, very much like we believe. Others that it was, you know, it was like that Bible church type Protestants, like, you know, that belief, which is meaning we're kind of celebrating an absence. You know? So that's what happens when you don't keep those boundaries that the councils have set. When you say, oh, they're not important. Then anything goes. And if anything goes, then that's true not simply of our beliefs, but our behavior. And if anything goes with our behavior, then either God is lying to us, which God forbid that we would even think that, right? Or we're on the wrong path. And we're going to be totally ending up outside. And at the judgment seat, God's going to say, you know, they'll say, well, Lord, Lord, depart from me. I never knew you. I don't even know you. Right? So this is how important this is. And this is why the church remembers the ecumenical councils. And all the councils that were accepted ecumenically, or even local councils, you know, because these things that we believe are very important. Now, I do want to leave you with one last thing. I know I said the last thing was what I was going to say to the gospel, but one last thing that I think is very important. There are different levels of canons, okay? There are the doctrinal canons, which are those things we cannot tamper with if we want to remain Orthodox. And if we don't want to say, if we don't want to end up being heretic, okay? But there are also disciplinary canons that the ecumenical councils also dealt with, you know, once they dealt with the big heresies that were going around. All of which, by the way, had to do with God, the Holy Trinity, right? Or most of them actually had to do directly with the Incarnation. But that's a homily for another time. So these disciplinary canons, some people like to read them and say, oh, we have to keep all of those exactly too. Well, those disciplinary canons were always promulgated by the bishops. And the bishops told us, the church, whether or not this particular canon was enforced here or here or here, or how we are to interpret it and how we are to do it. Okay? I think of, for instance, reception of the church, baptism versus chrismation, and so forth. There's some very strident people these days that say, no, you have to be baptized in the Orthodox Church, that's it, there is no other baptism. And okay? But that's not what the Ecumenical Council said, and that's not what the bishops said. Okay? So if we have to be careful about taking certain canons, because there are certain canons that, I mean, canons of St. Cyprian of Carthage that seem to indicate that about the baptism. But other canons that are like, nope. In fact, people from the Arian heresy were received simply by a confession of faith. They were not even rebaptized or chrismated, according to the canons of the First Ecumenical Council that we just celebrated, right? So we have to be very careful when we look at these particular canons that deal with the ordering of the household. So they're all on the ordering of what we call economia, because the economy, economia, that's the ordering of the household, the church, right? So exactly how those are interpreted in each, you know, specific case, in each situation, that's the job of the bishops. And I simply bring that up because these days, especially on the internet, you have all kinds of canon experts. So we have to be following this, this exactly this. And you know what? They're actually like, because I read all the canons, I had to in my studies. They're actually like two or three canons that literally contradict each other. So good luck trying to follow them all perfectly. Okay. They're important, but they're important to address specific things in the life of the church at that time. And whether or not they're still kept in that same sense is for our bishops to determine and tell us, right? Which they do if there's a question. Right, so I bring that up because there is that difference between the doctrinal canons that we can't touch. No bishop can touch either. Nestorius tried to, you know, a century later after this council. No. He was a patriarch of Constantinople. Ended up a heretic, cast out of the church, you know. So we can't touch those things. Right? So may God help us to keep that faith which was once for all delivered to the saints and not to, you know, be deceived by the world, which would tell us, oh, that's outdated, we shouldn't do that anymore. You don't need to behave that way because you're not really hurting anyone. And this and that and all the other thing, all that other stuff that would keep us and others away from salvation because they would point us away from Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, apart from whom there is no salvation. None. So may God help us to be humble, humbly bold about keeping this truth, and to not give this up for anything, not even to save our own lives in this world, should that be asked of us. May God strengthen us in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Glory to Jesus Christ. Amen.